Good morning, everybody. Warm welcome to worship. Glad you could join us today. I want to start by just thanking you on behalf of myself and the staff for the very generous gift you gave us at Christmas time, and just want to thank you for making it even more special in that way. Listen up. This isn't the routine announcement. It's a new one, and you're probably going to have questions, but we have to start somewhere. We are changing the way we do our sign-up for our two services. Here's what we want to do. We want to form a list of regular attenders to each service, which will be printed each week, so that then if you're on the list, all you have to do is just check your name off when you come in and not have to call in and sign up. So here's how you can help us. This week when you call into the office or next week when you go to the table, say, hey, I want to be one of the regulars on the list for this service. And we'll make sure you're on there. Then you don't have to be calling in afterwards. You'll just be there, and you can check your name off the list at that point. Now, just a reminder, the reason we need lists of names is if there were to be an outbreak in one of our services with COVID, we feel that we should call everybody who was in that service and just to make them aware of what happened. So please keep cooperating with that, if you will. A reminder, if you need a bathroom during the service time, just make your way over into the atrium. And that's where they're found out. Our children's small groups, they will be restarting this Tuesday night. And the Wednesday youth group, the small group, will be restarting on Wednesday night. So if you know of someone that could get plugged in there, see either Barb or Andy so they can include that person in those small groups. Now, here's another announcement. This isn't normal. It's something new, so listen up. Our plan is to reconvene our classes that a year ago took place between our two services. And we commonly call it Sunday school, but we have names for them. The Children's Bible Discovery is the younger level. Youth Impact is the youth area. And then the Adult Bible Fellowships for adults. So here's what's going to happen. Starting on February 7th, the services will still be at the two times, 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. But we'll be reconvening, not all of them, but many of these classes from 10 to 10:50 on Sunday morning. So what will happen in terms of nursery is there will be a nursery provided during the Sunday school time, and it will be staffed. During the service, this nursery will not be staffed, but if a parent needs to go in there with a child, you're welcome to go into our nursery at that time, but it won't be staffed on our part. So if you're confused about that, ask one of us, but that change is going to be happening on February 7th. And not all of the adult classes will restart, but a number of them will, and we have to start somewhere. That's basically what's happening. And also, just a reminder, I put this handout for the Book of Revelation. If you like to do a little extra study on the table in the atrium, you can pick it up on your way out. It just gives you something to look at, fill some stuff in, go a little bit deeper. So feel free to take advantage of that. Our call to worship is from the mouth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, just talking about things in the future. He says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. So let's pray that that's not us. Well, let's pray. Lord, though lawlessness is increasing and will increase, I pray that our love will grow warm and not cold. And I pray that in this service, we will feel and sense spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally, your love for us. To your glory and honor, we pray. Amen.
Let's continue to worship by standing together and singing Nothing But the Blood.
I can wash away my sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow but the blood of Jesus.
Dear Lord, thank you so much for this time that we have to gather every single week. I pray that you encourage our hearts this morning to hear from your word, to apply it, so that we can go out in 2021 and be a great witness to who you are and what you've done in our lives. We ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
There'll be a lot more singing later in the service. We thought it would be appropriate to hear truth first and respond in singing worship at a later point. Our spotlight today is Hope at the Brick House. Joyce Klopp is the director of that. Some requests that she shared with me was health of the staff and then the 30-some students and families that they're ministering to. There's similar struggles with online education, kids who aren't getting it online, and just that they can be effective in helping them educationally and, of course, spiritually as well, help them to embrace what Jesus is all about. They're at a point where they're hoping to hire a part-time, possibly growing into a full-time person to work with Joyce, so we want to pray for that as well and get God to direct that. Let's pray for transitions, peace, God to get peace in government transition this week, whether it's in Washington or different capitals around the country. Let's just pray for that to be taking place. And I want to acknowledge our elders, just to commit them to the Lord for the coming year. I want to start, though, by thanking Brian Parks and Ted Blazer Jr. for serving. You guys did a great job for the last 3 years, so thank you for serving. And I'll just read off, here are the guys that are going to be serving for the coming year. You were involved in that process of selection. The Holy Spirit guided through all of that. So I list your name, just wave your hand or stand so we can see who you are. So Tom Seberg, and then Dave Anderson, there he is. Fred Carman, he was in the first service. Dan Logge, normally a welcomer in the first service. Phil Miller, sound booth area. Pete Devlin. Faith. Consider the results of their conduct and imitate their faith. And in verse 17, it calls us to this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Well, let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would speak peace to the situation of unrest in Washington and in different Capitol buildings around the country. And I pray that you would give peaceful transition. I ask also, Lord, that you would give us men and women in these positions who are open to your instruction, open to your wisdom, open to acknowledging your ways, and show them ways that they can work with others effectively, to know what America should do, what the needs are, the real needs, and to be sensitive to address those needs. Father, I pray for Joyce Klopp and Hope at the Brick House. Would you send them this part-time staff person? Would you help them to know how to help the 30-some kids with education online and those other problems that are happening? Would you keep them healthy and help them to lay that foundation of Jesus with each child and with each family? Father, we commit to you, Tom and Dave and Fred and Dan and Phil and Pete and Daryl and myself, and just pray that we can be a guard for one another. We can be a guard for the flock that you've entrusted to us, and help us to have a great year of ministry. We pray that we can be working in unity together and in harmony, and we will be stronger as you lead us to green pastures and what you have for this flock. Add to our flock, Lord, both those who would be saved and become sheep and those who need the health of a good flock. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give us the grace to be effective as leaders. Lord, I ask now that you would speak through me, you would fill me, you would fill Barb, you would fill Andy, and give us ears to listen and hearts that are soft and responsive to what you want to do and what you want to form in us. In the name of your Son, I pray. Amen. I have this particular struggle that I notice on Sunday mornings, and I guess it's true of every morning, is my hands are cold. And they're cold for a good while, and it's not a circulation problem. I've got very good health circulation-wise. I tend to think it might be because I'm doing a lot of preparation in a cold bathroom where there's no space heater or anything like that, and so my extremities are cold, and I shake someone's hand and say, wow, your hands are cold today. Well, I can diagnose that and know how to handle cold hands to improve that. But how do you deal with a cold heart? It's a much more challenging issue. How do you deal with a church that has a cold heart? How do you help Christians who have cold hearts? Jesus addresses this in Revelation chapter 2, the first seven verses of that chapter. He's going to address each of the seven churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Western Turkey. And the first one is the issue of a cold heart that he's dealing with. Now, as we look at each of these letters, they do follow somewhat of the same format. There's seven different parts, roughly speaking, to each of the letters. And so we begin in chapter 2 and verse 1 with who's being addressed. Who's the addressee? And it says there, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. And as I suggested last week, angel, apart from these passages here, throughout Revelation, it means angel, like we commonly think, rather than the exceptions where it might mean messenger or leader. And so I think that makes the most sense. The Lord is addressing an angel that's associated with each one of these churches. It's a guardian angel, if you will. To address that guardian angel is to address the church itself. And so he's addressing the church in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a major urban center in the Roman world. Very, very influential place. In terms of this modern-day area where it was, modern-day Turkey, it was very influential, very large city, a place that was filled with idolatry. In fact, it had one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a temple to the goddess Artemis, or in Latin, Diana. She was a fertility goddess, and people would be flocking all over the world to that place of worship of Artemis, and there was a lot of immorality that went with worship in that place. Of course, it wasn't just that kind of idolatrous worship. There were a number of other temples and worship that took place in Ephesus. There was magic galore, and there was emperor worship. Welcomed and enforced in that city as well, where you acknowledge the emperor as Lord and God. Imagine being a young believer in this kind of context and mentioning Ephesus. Now, Ephesus, as an urban center, was a major commercial center in the world, too. It had a harbor, which would welcome all kinds of commerce to come through that harbor. There were three main trade routes, that met and came through Ephesus. So lots of commerce, lots of economic activity taking place. The church at Ephesus was like a mother church. In Acts chapter 19, Paul taught there for 2 years. And the gospel went out all over that area of the world, planting churches everywhere. So this would be a mother-like church you're looking to in terms of leadership and influence. That's who's being addressed. Who's the speaker? And when we look at the speaker, what will happen is it will give descriptions of Jesus. The descriptions will be drawn from John's vision of Jesus, his encounter of Jesus in chapter 1. But he will lock into certain descriptions that are very appropriate for the message that that church needs to hear. So what is the description of Jesus in the end of verse 1? The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. We're told in chapter 1, verse 20, the seven stars are the angels of the churches being addressed. The language is stronger here where it says they're in his right hand in verse 16 of chapter 1. Here it says he holds these seven stars, and the verb here implies he holds them. It's a firm grasp that he holds them with. It is holding fast to these seven angels, implying his authority, implying his power, implying his protection. Through over these angels and what's happening at Ephesus. Also added in the description of Jesus, he is the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. The seven golden lampstands, they're churches. Churches are light bearers. We're like a lampstand. It's stronger language than chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 13, he's just in the middle of his lampstands. Now it emphasizes he is walking. He's continually walking. Among these churches, among these lampstands. So the impact of this kind of thought is he is actively engaged, actively involved with each of his churches. And he is watching and seeing everything. He's here right now. He's walking in the midst of Homewood. He's actively present here. And he is watching and seeing, I mean, to the core of what's really going on, he's seeing it. That's what's pointed out of the descriptions of Jesus. The next part, and there's seven parts roughly to each of these letters, the next part is praise. And it will be introduced with the phrase of Jesus saying, I know. And so he tells what he knows in verse 2, I know your deeds. And deeds will be brought out a couple more times in this letter where he's seeing particular deeds. I know your deeds. And what he does, he heaps up in verses 2 and 3 and verse 6, language that talks about how this church has endured, how they have persevered, how they have hung in there faithfully in the midst of a city that's filled with all kinds of immorality. There's all kinds of moral challenges in this city. There's all kinds of temptations for idolatry and to turn away from the Lord. In the midst of that, they have held fast in terms of doctrinal purity, what they believe. They have held appropriate moral living in a place where there's no thought of proper moral living. So he praises them for that. I know your deeds, your toil and perseverance. You can't tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. Acts chapter 20, Paul was talking to the elders at the church at Ephesus, and he told them, I know after I leave, savage wolves are going to come in among you, men who are going to proclaim themselves as apostles, but they're false apostles. And he even said, I know from your own midst, men are going to arise who are going to give perverse teaching and influence. And I know that's coming. They were braced for it. They were ready for it. They fought for right belief and godly living in a very ungodly environment. And he praised them. A lot of churches, this can't be said of today. In our modern generation, there are a lot of churches that don't have right doctrine. They're not embracing biblical morality. They're doing the opposite. So Ephesus could be praised for that. And he goes out of his way in verse 6 to talk about the Nicolaitans as well. Yet you do have this. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. It is appropriate to hate sin and hate evil. Even though he's going to talk about love, part of pure love is to hate evil and to hate sin. And the Lord says, I hate what the Nicolaitans stand for. I hate their deeds. In chapter 2, we'll see more of them in verse 15, where the influence of the Nicolaitans is likened to the influence of Balaam in the Old Testament, where that kind of perverse teaching basically said, hey, it's okay to be involved in different kinds of idolatrous worship and fellowship and the immorality that goes with it. And such groups are what we call libertine groups. And what a libertine group, and they're around today as well, what they do is they so stress our freedom in Jesus Christ. We're free in Christ. They overstress that so much that they rationalize or justify, therefore, we can engage in all kinds of different idolatry and fellowship and idolatrous contexts. We can be involved in sexual immorality and sin like that because we're free in Christ. And Jesus is saying, I praise you that you don't stand for that kind of awful, evil influence and the immorality that goes with it. Well, they're to be commended for those things, but there is a strong rebuke in verse 4. But, big contrast, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Left implies totally abandoned. You have left me behind. You have turned your back on me. Big contrast with what Jesus said to his bewildered disciples in John chapter 14, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will expresses itself by the way we relate to one another. Our relationships with one another have become cold. Now, ultimately, it's from because of departure from first love to the Lord. This is the way we're treating one another. And the way we're treating outsiders who aren't followers of Jesus Christ, it's showing that we've left our first love. I think the best analogy we can tie in with here is the marriage relationship. If you're not married, think about that dating relationship where you were just so enthralled with that person. Your hormones and everything about you, just loving that person and that close attachment, longing to be together, whatever it would take to communicate how special and how warm that relationship was. That's the way it was in marriage too, wasn't it? And yet, as time goes on, things can become cold. Where what once was such a fired up, healthy, strong, vibrant relationship, you leave your first love. Oh, it becomes perfunctory where you're going through the motions, you're doing things that you know are right, but your devotional heart is not there with that person anymore. And the Lord is saying, that's the way it is in our relationship. You've abandoned me. Oh, you believe the right things. Oh, your godly living, it's there. Your faithfulness, it's there. But it's not from a heart of devotion anymore. It's very much like Jesus' challenging words as he inspired Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, speaking of the Israelites. I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness, but it's not there anymore. You've departed from me. And so that's the challenge to the church, the belief in the church. And you can see in a context where there are all these challenges with immorality, sexual immorality. There's all these challenges where it doesn't matter what you believe, do whatever you want. And all of the attractions for idolatry and emperor worship and all the pressure that goes with it. And you're trying to stand steadfast for right beliefs and right living. It's easy in that kind of context to lose your devotion. Where you eventually are doing things with a harsh spirit. You're very cold in the way you're coming across to other people. You even created a spirit of suspicion in the church where you see the worst of people. And you lost it. You're not seeing that you've lost it, that you've abandoned the Lord. And that heart devotion to Him isn't there anymore, even though you're believing the right things and you're living the right way. And it's showing in your coldness towards people in relationships, in the church and beyond. Jesus takes this very serious because notice the call that follows in verse 5. Therefore, and I think this is so practical, remember from where you have fallen. The verb there is a continual verb. It means keep on remembering from where you have fallen. Basically, what he's calling us to is review what happened. Look over your life. When did you start to depart from the Lord? When did your devotion become cold towards him, where you were doing the right things, saying you believed the right things, but the heart of devotion not there anymore? When did that decline happen? When did it start to happen? You can do the same thing in relationships. When did things start to go cold in this marriage or what was otherwise a close relationship? Well, when I started that second job, that's when things started going downhill. Or when that pleasurable experience became too big in my life, that fun activity took on too great a meaning in my life, that's when I started the decline. When I started listening to this person too much, that's where my downward decline began. When I got in a closer relationship with this person who's been nothing but a bad influence for me, remember from where you have fallen, and then the command, repent. That means have a change of mind and a change of heart, which will result in a changed life. And thus, if we find ourselves in this trap, we'll realize I'll continue to do the same things that I've been doing, only now it's with the heart devotion that wasn't present. It was present way back when I was so excited about my relationship with the Lord. It was present in my relationships way back then, but then this coldness came in and my commitment to doing what's right, I forgot the importance of that first love and maintaining that. I'm going to get back to that. Continue to do the right deeds, but with that first love devotion and the way it expresses itself back to the Lord, to my brothers and sisters in the church fellowship, and even to unbelievers who want nothing to do with what I stand for. So that is the call. The warning is a very serious warning. The end of verse 5, it says, "Or else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent." What's Jesus doing here in the description? He's walking, and he continues to walk among his churches, including the church at Ephesus. And he's very actively present, seeing what's going on in his church at Ephesus. And the warning is, if you don't repent, I will remove your lampstand. You'll no longer be a church. Somehow, by walking in their midst, he will bring a crisis which will end that church. Because they're such a bad testimony by leaving their first love that they would be better to not be present anymore as a lampstand than to continue to be present and being a dark lampstand. Serious warning. The good news is we've got a letter from an early church leader. His name was Ignatius. And Ignatius, as best we can tell, wrote a letter to this very church, maybe about 15 years after John wrote Revelation. And in that letter that was written, which we have today, he speaks warmly of the church at Ephesus. They got it. They remained doctrinally pure, committed to believing the right things. They remained committed to practicing the right kind of lifestyle. But the love was there, and they were loving one another, so they took heed to this message. Unfortunately, as the generations went by and the centuries went by, this church did get away from its first love, and it's no longer a church, the lampstand. In such a way that there would be this threat, "I'm going to remove your lampstand, Homewood." You become so cold, you become so indifferent, you become so lack of devotional in terms of your expression of love to me that I'll remove your lampstand. Let's not have that. And let's take heed to, Lord, I want my devotion expressed to you to be as hot as it's ever been. I never want there to be a point when it said he's backslidden. That's not what we want in the church fellowship. We want to minimize how cold we become so that there'll be just constant fresh expressions of deep devotion to the Lord that expresses itself in our warm devotion to one another and to others who want nothing to do with what we believe. Then we have the reward in verse 7 where he says, "He who has an ear to hear." It's singular. He's speaking to individuals in the church at Ephesus and here today. What individuals have ears to hear what the Lord Jesus is saying? And notice it says, what the Spirit says, present tense. He continues to speak. You see, you don't have to have a warm, fuzzy experience when you look at the scriptures for the Spirit of God to be speaking, because he's always speaking. The Bible is living and active, as Hebrews 4:12 tells us. So when you look at the scriptures, it's always speaking. The issue is, am I hearing what he is saying? And notice he's speaking to the churches, plural. He's speaking to the church at Ephesus in that generation. He's speaking to churches all around them. He's speaking to churches all over the world at that point. And down through the generations, down through history, he continues to speak these things. And he's speaking it to us today. Who of us as individuals have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? It says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we believed in Christ. We've been born again spiritually, and we believe he is the Christ, the Son of God. We also overcome, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, our testimony, and we don't love our lives even when faced with death. Jesus overcome. By faith, we're overcomers, and we are committed. I will be faithful even if it means death on my part for my faithfulness. I'm committed to faithfulness to the Lord and faithfulness with heart devotion, not just believing the right things, not just fighting for the right lifestyle, but also that heartwarming devotion of love to Jesus and others as well. Well, the offer is you will experience the tree of life. Now, the Lord might not call us all to die for our faith. But if we die daily, we've already done it spiritually. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if you're going to come after me, Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow after me. So if you do that daily, have you done it yet today? If you do it daily, you've already died. And so whatever he calls for you to do, if that means dying physically, well, okay, you got my life anyway. But Lord, I'm just going to embrace belief in you, and I'm going to be faithful, even if that means death, but I'm going to die daily no matter what anyway. And so the offer to this person is to grant us of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Oh, wow. Takes us back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, the tree of life that was there. As they ate of it, it sustained and confirmed life to them. Communicating life comes from outside yourself. God provides it. Chapter 3, verse 22, God realizes after they sinned, if Adam and Eve ate from the tree of life, that would be awful because it would sustain them in a sinful condition forever. So he cut them off from access to the tree of life. Now Jesus is offering those of you who are overcomers through faith in me, the tree of life's coming back. It's mentioned again in Revelation chapter 22 where the tree of life will be present in heaven again. We'll have access to that tree of life again, enjoying the tree of life and the fullness of life that goes with life in the presence of God. And it's called paradise here. It's the paradise of God. It's the heaven of God. This in itself should be motivational when you're saying, yeah, I'm not where I should be. I'm really not committed emotionally and spiritually to that kind of devotion that used to be present in my life, and realizing, hey, I'm going to have access to the tree of life one day in the presence of God. And I realize, hey, the tree of life doesn't come from a fertility goddess like Artemis. The tree of life doesn't come from emperor worship and acknowledging him as God. The tree of life doesn't mean going easy and making it as easy, passive, least resistance as possible in this hostile environment of Ephesus or wherever you're living out your faith. The tree of life is what the Lord has for me one day. But right now I've got that relationship. And Lord, I'm coming back. I want that first love devotion that I had with you. I want it again. I don't have it right now, but I want it again. And I want that for this church fellowship. It's lacking in different places. And I want that kind of devotion present again. So it's towards you and it's towards one another and toward outsiders. That kind of wonderful devotion is there again. And we know what awaits us in reward one day. Thank you for that, Lord.
Okay, kids, run up here. Zachary, I said hi to you on the TV this morning on first service, and now you're here. Come on up, man. Hi, guys. Whoa, Lizzie, Leah, Isaiah. Where's your cutie pie that I just saw? Come in. Boy, this is the men's section, huh? Hi, guys. All right, come on up. Oh, Jake's coming too. Okay, small group starts on Tuesday, and guess what? It's pajama day, so get your pajamas ready. And guess what? Jake is coming to sing with us on Tuesday too. So such a deal. Okay, a couple weeks ago we talked. Can you guys just scooch over a little so I don't have to keep going over? Scooch your buns. So a couple weeks ago we talked about Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And do you remember what he said? Do you guys remember what he said? He said, love the Lord God with all your heart. Where's your heart? Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. Okay, you are really quiet. Let's try it again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. Good job. So today, and he said the second greatest commandment was love the neighbor, your neighbors as yourself. Love everybody else. But number one was loving the Lord. And loving the Lord was really important with all your... Oh, you missed it. With all your... Oh, let me hear it. With all your... Oh, good job. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your Bible. Thank you that, as Pastor said, every time we open the Bible, you talk to us. Help us have ears to hear and help us with our love, Lord. Help us love you with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter was a fisherman, and Peter loved to fish. How many of you love to fish? They did not use the same kind of fishing as we did. You love to fish? I didn't know that. They would fish with nets, but I'll get to that in a minute. But he was a fisherman, and Jesus called him to be a disciple. So he went around with Jesus for 3 years. He really got to know Jesus. He knew all of the things Jesus could do, like all the miracles, but he also listened to him teach, and he also could see how much he cared for people. He just loved people. And they got to be really, really close friends. And they also, he knew that Jesus was God. And the night before Jesus was arrested, Jesus had supper with all his disciples. And Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going away and you can't come. And Peter goes, wait a minute, I'm ready. I can go with you. And Jesus says, not yet. He says, in fact, tonight, before the even's morning, before the town crier or the crow crows, you are going to deny me 3 times. Peter goes, no, not going to happen. They said, no, you will deny me. You will say you didn't even know me 3 times. How many times? Are you alive? All right. So Peter said, no. Well, they got done with dinner, and they walked down the hill through the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane. And while they're walking, they're talking and singing. And Jesus says again, he says, tonight, you guys will all leave me. You'll just be so scared, you'll run away and you'll hide, and I will be all alone. And Peter goes, No. These guys may run and hide. I'm not running and hiding, Jesus. I am going to be right there with you. And Jesus turned around to him, because I think he was kind of behind him, and he said, Peter, tonight, before the rooster crows or the town crier, you will deny me. You will say, I don't even know you. How many times? 3 times. Peter goes, not going to happen. Jesus was arrested. And guess what? Just like Jesus said, everybody ran. Because they were scared to death. They would get arrested too. And they would get killed too. And so they ran. They were scared to death. John and Peter tried to follow where they were taking Jesus. And they took Jesus back up the hill to the high priest's house first. And they chained his arms behind him, and they were pushing him along. And they took him into the building to interrogate him, to question him. Peter and John had their robes around their heads so that nobody would know they were disciples of Jesus. And they were outside the building, and suddenly a little girl came up. She was one of the servant girls, and she goes up right up to Peter, and she goes, you are one of his disciples. I know you are. I've seen you with him. Peter pulls his robe a little further around his head, looks away, goes, not me. I don't know that man. Then they built a fire because it was cold outside in Jerusalem waiting for him, and they're warming their hands. Can you warm your hands? Warm your hands around the fire. And somebody in the fire looked at Peter's face and said, you were with him. I know you were with him. And Peter says, no, not me. How many times is that? A little while later, someone came up to Peter and said, you know what? You talk like Jesus. You've got the same accent of those people that live up in Galilee. You're one of his disciples, aren't you? Peter threw down his cape, his robe on his head, and he goes, I don't even know that man. I don't know what you're talking about. Third time. Right then, Jesus came out of the building, hands behind his back, and looked right at Peter. Now, I wonder what his eyes look like. I think he was sad, because Peter had lied and denied him. But I know Jesus, and you know Jesus, and don't you think that his eyes also had love in them? Jesus never stops loving you. Now, we all know what happened. All of our sins, and died for our sins so we wouldn't die. We will go straight to heaven when we believe in Jesus. He rose again. In fact, Peter was one of the ones that ran to the tomb and saw it was empty. And for 40 days, he talked to people. He talked to over 400 people, probably not counting who? Women and children. Probably not counting women and children. He talked to them, and he showed them all that he was really alive. He showed them the prints in his hands. And then one time during this time, He was down in Jerusalem, but the disciples were up in Galilee. And they're looking at the Sea of Galilee. And Peter goes, let's go. I'm going fishing. And all the other guys, who like to fish? Raise your hand again if you like to fish. You like to fish. Mr. Ted had his hand up, boys. He likes to fish. Yeah, Fred said he liked to fish this morning, too. So they went fishing, but they did not fish with poles. They fished with huge nets, and they'd throw them over the side, and the fish would come swimming them. And then they'd throw them back up, and they would have fish. But they only fished at night, because in the daytime, the fish would go down to deep because it was hot outside. And also because the fish could see the net, and they were smart enough not to go in the net. But at night, they couldn't see the net. So they would go in. So they went out fishing, and help me out, show me how you did it. They threw over the net, and they pull it back in. Good job, Elijah. And nothing. No fish. Did it again. Do it again. Threw it over, put it back. Nothing. Do it again. Threw it over. Nothing. They did that all night. And their arms were sore, don't you think? Yeah. I got sore just doing it that much. And they came back, and as they're rowing towards shore, and the sun is coming up over the mountains that are around Sea of Galilee, they look and they see somebody on the beach, and they squint and they look, and they go, who is that? And the guy from the beach yells, hey, man, what'd you catch? And what do we all say? Nothing. Ready, say it. Nothing. And he says, well, throw your nets out on the other side. Now, I'm sorry, I would have shrugged and go, my arms are really sore. But they threw their nets on the other side, and guess what? Immediately, hundreds of fish came in there. In fact, in case you want to know, 153 fish came in there. And they was like, oh, my gosh. And John looks again at the beach, and he goes, it's Jesus, it's the Lord. Peter gets up. He looks. It's Jesus. It's the Lord. He jumps in the water and he swims to Jesus. Wait a minute. Didn't he just really, really, really sin? Yeah? And he ran straight for the Lord? That's not natural. Usually when you do something wrong, you run away from the Lord. You maybe don't pray for a few days. Maybe you don't go to church for a while. Maybe you don't open your Bible. What should we do? We should do just like Peter. We should run straight to Jesus when we do something wrong. Or swim straight to Jesus, right? Like Peter did. You got that one, didn't you, Reuben? So he got to the beach. It was breakfast ready. Where did they get those fish? He got those, and they brought their fish in, but breakfast was ready, and they're eating breakfast. And Peter's probably sitting as close as we are, Elijah, to Jesus. And Jesus looks him right in the eye and says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter looked up, and he looked at Jesus, and he says, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And he said, feed my sheep. Now, did he mean go out and throw some corn to the sheep? No, he meant take care of my people. Take care of my people. About 5 minutes later, Jesus looked at Peter again. Maybe he touched him on the arm, touched him on the knee and said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, well, then, Peter, you need to feed my sheep. Take care of my people. A few minutes later, how many times is that? Two? Well, a few minutes later, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter goes, Lord, you know everything. You see everything. You know my heart. Isn't that what he's most concerned with? You know my heart. You know I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. What is the Lord most? Please show us where we're not loving you with all our hearts, our mind, our strength, our soul. Please help us. And thank you for always loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ready, set, go.
Where I had messed up big time. I'd blown it, and I knew it. It was the year 2017, and there was this growing conviction in my heart. There was this nagging feeling that something was wrong. And this feeling was pointing towards something that I knew was true. And the evidence was all around me. My family are some of my favorite people on the planet. I love these people like crazy. But there were two relationships in my family that were not where I wanted them to be. These relationships were with my two younger brothers, Matthew and Michael. Like I said, I love these guys so much. But my words and affection in my heart was not matching the way I was prioritizing my time. We lived in the same house, but I was barely spending time with them and hanging out with them. And I really wanted to, but there was just so much going on in life. Life was so busy. At least that was the excuse that I gave. There was so much to juggle, and my relationship with my brothers had been pushed to the wayside. I didn't mean for this to happen, but it did. In the summer of 2017, I took our students on a mission trip to Tulsa, Oklahoma. Nicole, I think you were on that trip with us. It was a sweet time down there, and during this time, we had some speakers who poured into us spiritually during the night, and then we would work during the day and serve the community. And one night, I remember one of our speakers was challenging us to get right with about getting right with God. And he had these keychains that were in front of us, and on these keychains were these triangles, and each triangle was a different color that represented a different area of your life. And the blue triangle was the one that represented family. And God was really placing in my heart that I needed to get right with my brothers, so I went up there, and I decided that I was going to pick up a blue triangle keychain. I told myself when I grabbed this keychain that I was not just going to grab it, that I was actually going to do something about it. And I did. That fall, once a week, I decided that I was going to take out each one of them on a different day to Chick-fil-A for breakfast, just to hang out, just to have fun together with each other and connect together as brothers, and to be the big brother that I knew I was supposed to be, the one that God was calling me to be. And we would just sit around and we'd talk about life and we'd enjoy good food And it was a great time together with each other. And then I'd take them off to school afterwards. And I also started making time to spend with them during the week as well. We'd hang out during the nights, and then on the weekends, we'd have fun together with each other too. And some of the things that we'd do is we'd play video games together because they're huge video game guys. And we'd play board games, we'd go fishing, we'd watch movies, we'd do all these things together with each other. And whenever they came home from college, I continued to prioritize hanging out with them. And this past summer, I wanted to make a memory with them and my sister that I hoped would last a lifetime. And after thinking it through some in my mind, one day I sprung it on them. I asked them if they wanted to take a week-long trip with me to a national park. Outside of food, the entire trip would be paid for by me. And you should have saw the look on their faces when I told them. They were blown away. They're like, what is going on? And we ended up going to Badlands National Park, Custer State Park, Devil's Tower in Wyoming, Mount Rushmore and Crazy Horse Memorial. It was so packed. We were so tired. Here's a picture of us at the Badlands. It is so much cooler than that picture lets on. It is sweet. If you're ever driving through South Dakota, you can hit it up in a day and just go on all these amazing trails. I highly recommend it. It really was a trip of a lifetime, and we still talked about it to this day. Funny side note, remember the huge storm that nailed here back in August that like knocked the power out? We were in Sioux City, Iowa when that thing was coming through, and we barely missed that storm. It was like black as night as it was 7 o'clock in the morning. It was a crazy trip. It was so good. And if you saw Matthew and Michael, the reason I'm telling you all this story is you saw Matthew and Michael and I's relationship today is we're closer than we've ever been. We really are. The distance that used to be between us has disappeared. We talk together more. We laugh together more. They ask my advice more. And my relationship with them really has changed for the better when I stopped making excuses for why I was too busy to spend time with them. I knew that when I looked back on my life, I would regret sacrificing my relationship with them for other things that felt so important in the moment, but were insignificant in comparison. And here's the reason for the story. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever done to Jesus? I know when I look at my life, there have been seasons where I have been so guilty of this. It's so easy to do, and it happens almost unknowingly. And in fact, this message is kind of an overflow of the last 3 months of my life where I've really been wanting to get serious with God. I'm like, God, whatever you want to do with me, Jesus, I want to live life with you. I want to fix my life around the spiritual disciplines and actually live in the world in the way that you've taught me. So the invitation for you this morning is to repent if you need to change your mind and turn back to your first love. Jesus, who is our gracious, merciful, and compassionate Savior and King, will welcome you with open arms of love. And if you want to take a step forward, you're not really sure how or what that looks like, I would strongly encourage you to read this book. I've mentioned it in the past. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It's written by a pastor out in Portland named John Mark Comer. I've been working this through in my own life. I've been doing a lot of the practices. It has been so helpful for me in helping me discover what it looks like to create space in my relationship with Jesus and what it looks like to actually live life with him. And if you're here and you're not a reader, I totally understand. I didn't read a book willingly until I was 23. That was the first time I willingly picked up a book. And if that's you, that's totally cool. You can go onto YouTube. I've mentioned this in the past. The videos, his message is 45 minutes long and it's for free. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Simply put the name John Mark Comer after it, and you can check it out. I wanted to share this with you because I wanted to challenge you as we go into this year to not forget our first love, especially when someday COVID is gone. Will we go back completely to the way we used to live? And if Jesus wasn't a part of it, not allow him to be there? Or will we change the way that we live? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how you continue to speak to us through it. And we pray, God, that we will be changed by what it is that we hear, that we will live a life that is connected to you and Jesus that will love you with all that we are. It's your name we pray. Amen.
First John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." In my own life, I've realized, especially with my wife, I'm newly married, that I am less fervently going after her now than I was when we were dating. So when you're dating, you're like 80% sure that everything's working out really well, like, but there's that 20% where you're like, hey, if I do the wrong thing, we haven't sealed the deal. So, but what I realize in my life as of late is that I need to be constantly pursuing her, and in the same way, we need to be constantly pursuing the Lord. He is our first love, and he is always chasing after us. He physically laid his life down for us, and we can lay our lives down for him through the way that we live sacrificially. So with that being said, we're going to sing some songs this morning as we close. Feel free to join us in singing our devotion to the Lord. And if you don't know these songs or you're not in a place to sing, let's just meditate on these words this morning. Let's stand together. Joy to say, your will, You know, another thing about me, amen. Another thing about me not pursuing my wife is the good news is we're married. I have a lot of time to pursue. Amen? Did I hear someone clap? Someone's clapping for me. There we go. That is how it is in our relationship with Christ. When you have a relationship with Christ, you're going to mess up. You're going to get off track. But when you do, ladies, when our men get off track, we don't just say, "Yeah, I'll find a better one," right? At least we shouldn't if we're married, right? We say, "You know what? We'll give him a second chance." Jesus Christ gives us a second chance, and he's constantly pursuing us. Let's tell him how much we love him this morning with this next song. As we close,
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul, rejoice. Your ear.
more time, church.
I love you, Lord.
Here this morning, and you've never come to know Jesus as your Savior who loves you and wants a relationship with you, I would love to talk with you more about that. Just come up. I'd love to talk. Bring your questions, bring your wonderings. It'd be great to connect with you. For those of you who do know Jesus, I want to end with this thought. This thought has challenged me the moment I heard it. I was listening to a message by John Mark Comer a few months ago, and he gave this thought that just so stuck with me. He said, in life, I only have time for a few intimate relationships. And that's so true, isn't it? We only have time to connect intimately with a few people. And Jesus wants to be that person in our life. But he's waiting for us to choose him. And my challenge for you is to take a step towards him and choose him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time. We thank you for how you connect with us and that you are there in our midst and you're with us. And God, we thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior. And Jesus, help us to love you with all that we are and to show that love in the way that we prioritize our time, in the ways that we spend our lives. Help us to spend time with you because we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.